how much God loves us. And there are two passages of Scripture that we've kept coming back to. One of those was Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 16 to 19. And we sort of just focused on that part of it. And the other was Ephesians 3. And in these two sections, and how they just talk about the love of God and how He loves us so much, and His power is at work in us. And so we've been using that as we've sort of worked through what it means to be the beloved of God. And so this morning, this week and next week, I wanted to take a few minutes and look at those two particular passages in detail and focus on those. So we're going to, first of all, take our Bibles and read. We're not going to read this one first. What this one here that you see in front of you is, it's a condensed version. The Apostle Paul is a guy who likes to write and use lots of descriptive parenthetical phrases that he keeps building on top of his descriptive terms, because he's struggling to try and describe the greatness and the glory of God. And so he just keeps running down these rabbit trails as he's trying to go here, but there's this here and this here as he walks along that path. And sometimes we can get confused and lost into what he was trying to say. And so what this passage will be, and we'll read it again in a minute, is it sort of cuts away some of that other stuff, which is important, but not on his track, okay? And so that's what we want to do after this. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start to read at verse 15, and we're going to read down to chapter 2 and verse 10. All right? For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you were dead and your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whoa, what a passage. Has so much to say and is so full of good news. So full of good news. So let's go back now and take a look at this passage in a slightly condensed version, okay? So starting in verse 16, he says, I give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that God the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. See what we did? We cut out that whole last section of chapter 1, not because it's irrelevant, but because it was just describing the greatness of Christ and what happened to him after he was raised from the dead. And Paul got carried away in that. And then he comes back to it and he says, so the working of his mighty power is what is just like what he worked in, of his great strength that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the gist of his sentence that's there. Now, we're going to skip the next part for now, but we're going to come back. We're going to come back to this in a little bit. Because this is good, and we'll come back to it in a little bit. All right. So this is a summary of what Paul prays for them in this section. This is not necessarily specifically what he prays, but this is what he wants them to know and to be and to do, and what we can pray for. So the first thing we want to just briefly note is who Paul prays to. He prays to the Father. He doesn't pray to Jesus, and he doesn't pray to the Holy Spirit. He prays to the Father. We have access into the presence of God through Jesus because he has opened the way for us into the Holy of Holies through his blood shed for us. All right? But the prayer is always addressed to the Father. And it's enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who essentially takes our mumblings, our groanings, our selfishness, and he translates our heart into God talk so that God, it's good for God, essentially. The Holy Spirit's our translator, essentially. Other passages say it takes our groanings, times when we don't know how to pray, what to pray. He knows our hearts, and he knows the heart of God, and he translates our prayer for us. And so the Holy Spirit is our translator for us. And then note who Paul is praying for in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. If you look in Ephesians 1, there in verse 13, he says, what's verse 12? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In other words, these are the believers. These are believers that he is praying for. These are people who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 17, he talks about the request for knowledge. So essentially what he is praying for in here, he says, I do not cease to pray for you, remembering in your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus may give you a spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of him. So what he is praying for is that they would have an increased knowledge of God. That's what he is ultimately praying that they would receive, an increased knowledge of God. How they get that is through the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And so those are the two things. Knowledge is information, understanding. And there's this need to understand God. And we talked a bit about that last week, where we need to pursue, in a sense, an intellectual understanding of what the scriptures say about God. It's important that we have something here. But then it needs to be taken the next step, where the Spirit of God does a revelation in opening our eyes to see the truth that is there. He's not talking about a new truth. He's talking about the Spirit of God revealing it to our hearts so that it becomes more than an academic understanding. It's something we truly believe. The danger is that we can know all about the holiness of God. We can know what a great God He is, and it make no difference in our lives. That passage in James 2:19, you know what it says? You believe in God? Good. So do the demons, and they tremble. In other words, the demons know all about God, but it doesn't change what they do. And there's the problem. Is there can be an academic understanding, simply an intellectual understanding, an intellectual assent to who God is and my need for salvation, but we don't respond to that. And we need to pray that God would make that real to our hearts. So there is a deeper understanding, and that it becomes what we believe, not just what we think. You will always do what you really believe, right? Just because you know something doesn't mean you believe it. We know that scripture reading on a regular basis is important to us. Do you believe it? Do you do it? If we don't do it, then we don't believe it. All right, so that's the whole area of knowledge. And then there is revelation, the eyes of our understanding. Lloyd-Jones says, revelation here is to be understood in the following way. Man's capacity to understand spiritual truth is the result of sin. Man's capacity to understand spiritual truth as the result of sin and the fall has been so greatly marred that even when you put this wisdom that God has given us through the Holy Spirit before his eyes, he cannot see it or comprehend it. The extent of man's fall is so great and extensive that no man, by exercise of his own will or understanding, could even save himself or become a Christian. I repeatedly stress the argument of 1 Corinthians 2:11 or 2:14 about the natural man. How then can any man come to an understanding of these things? The answer is, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Man needs the Holy Spirit to make this revelation clear to him. That is the role that Jesus described in John 16 about the role of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into truth, to reveal truth to us. And so one of the tests I remember that somebody once said, if you were talking to a person about a personal relationship with Christ and they make some type of a profession, is then to open up a passage of scripture and have them read it and say, now do you understand what that says? And if they can't, then has the Spirit of God really done his work in them? Because the Spirit of God makes that truth clear. And so there's the need for both. There's the need for an academic understanding, but we need to pursue that and allow the Spirit of God to do that work. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says in Proverbs. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And so knowing who God is the beginning of growing in that relationship with Him. And that's why the Apostle Paul is praying that they would have a growing in their knowledge of God. And so that's what he wants to talk to them about in this letter, and that praying for them what they would receive. So verses 18 and 19 then is the what of the knowledge that we gain. And it's interesting, different translations use it different ways, but the English Standard Version uses the term what. What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of the glorious inheritance that we've received in Christ? And what is the greatness of the power at work in us? And so those are the three things that he's praying that God would do in them, and that in terms of their knowledge of God. So what is the hope to which he has called you? As we have been saying over the last number of weeks, we are taken, we are chosen, we are called. We have given our hearts to someone, and he has given his heart to us. That God loves us deeply, and that we are chosen by God. When we look in this whole passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, and the whole section from verses 3 to 10, it just goes on and on about how in verse how God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in heaven and on earth. And so, we are one who is called by God and chosen to be His children. The hope is more than simply than we have in this life. The hope that we have in Christ. So what He wants us to see is that in Christ we have a hope that goes beyond this life. If this life is all that you have, then there is a place for despair. It's no wonder that depression is so rampant if this is it. And when you look around you, all you see is chaos. And for us, as we look around and we see all the chaos, we go, amen, Jesus is coming soon. And He carries us through it. And our hope is not based on what is happening here, on the value of the dollar or the latest Bitcoin. It doesn't matter what's happening to that stuff, because our hope is in Christ. That we are foreigners and exiles. We are strangers just passing through. This world is not my home. You know, that's where our hope is for eternity. We're living in light of the first 10 million of eternity, not the last 10 of this life. And so that gives us cause for hope and to look forward to it. Secondly, he talks about the riches of our glorious inheritance. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit as the down payment on our inheritance, which is our glorification. The Holy Spirit is given as the down payment for our future glorification. And so we have this glorious inheritance that is ours to come. And He's begun that work in us already. And it's not something that is, we can look in this life and we can say, it's not about all this here and now. We have the presence of God with us now. How much of God dwells in us? All of God. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on the glorification. When you buy a house, you put down 10-20%. And what happens? That house is now considered yours. Right? And that's the same thing. What God did, He said, I am going to make you into the image of Christ. I'm going to give you this. Jesus said, the glory that the Father gave to Him, that He has given to us. That we are seated with God in Christ in the heavenly places. That's a part of that section that we cut out. You know, that's the incredible thing. We are seated with God. We're not out there. We're not part of a crowd that hopes to come and get some attention from God. We're seated with Him, He says, in Christ. And so we have this incredible hope in Christ. Some other passages that talk about this incredible inheritance. Romans 8. And let me see it here. All right. Romans 8:14. He says, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if heirs, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Realize what that's saying? We are put in the same position, in the same privileges as Christ. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it all. I don't begin to comprehend this glorious riches of this inheritance. And that's why we need the revelation of the Spirit of God to begin to show us these glimpses, you know, of the greatness of this promise that he has given to us in Christ, and that we need him to help us understand that. John 17 talks about that glorification that the Father gave to him, that he gives to us. Why do you think we're not told more about heaven? Why do you know, there's little glimpses that we get here and there, and we have a bit of a description that's made in Revelation 21, and there's some in the Old Testament, and the pictures that we get are, it's like you can tell the author is struggling to try and explain the glory that he's seeing. I wonder if we had more, if it wouldn't become difficult for us to live here. And there was a guy by the name of Don Piper, who is a pastor, who was killed in a car accident, and he wrote a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. And in that book, he just writes about being in heaven and then coming back, and how it took him a year before he could talk to somebody about it. Was it 2 years? 2 years before he could actually tell somebody, because he thought they might think he's crazy. But do you know what he struggled with? I mean, in the meantime, his body's in pretty bad shape. But it's like, God, why did you bring me back here? Why do I have to be here after being there? And that's what he struggled with. But you know, we are given these glimpses, and they're pretty incredible, and certainly beyond author's abilities to begin to describe all that they are seeing. And number three then is, what is the greatness of the power at work in us? So when you read this passage, the question is sometimes raised, is this God, is this a power that he gives to us, or is this a work of God in us? And so in verse 19, he says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ? And as we said then, chapter 2, verse 1, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So, maybe back up to that other scripture verse before that we had at the beginning. And when he says, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable... can you just click on that slide? Okay. There it is. Nope, one before it. Nope, one before that. Good. All right. But God... Nope, one before that. Sorry. That's it. Verse 19, halfway down the page there. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward? And that word there that is used means to be in, because of, or in, or sorry, it means toward, meaning in us who believe, according to, and that word according to means through or owing to the working or energy of his great might or strength that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So, we could read it and say, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe through the working or the energy of his great strength that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And those are all good words that are used. These aren't my terms that are being used. These are comparative words to try and communicate what is being said here. So the power is in us, and it is through that, or owing to the working or the energy of his great strength that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, this great power that we're looking for is the result of God's work in my life. I am, we can go back to the other slide now if you want. I think it's about number six. Number three. There. Okay. I am what I am by the grace of God and the power of God. Christian salvation is a demonstration of the power of God in us. It is a work of God in us. And as you read through this passage, how can you can't help but see that salvation is of God. As he keeps coming back to these terms and trying to double up on himself to try and communicate all that he is saying. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 to 39. For we know that all things work. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. All right? So God does his calling. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is a work of God from the beginning to end. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, and how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And who shall bring any charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, was raised, and is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? It is written, for your sake all day we are being killed, all day long we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Nor in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And you notice in that list, it was neither life nor death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 tells us that death is only defeated through Christ. There is nothing else. Death will conquer all people. And the only one who is able to conquer death is Christ. And that is our ultimate enemy. If you are not in Christ, you have no hope, because death is going to take every single person physically. And if there is no spirit, if there is no spiritual relationship, then we are done. And that is only possible through Christ. And we just go on then, if we look in this next section of Scripture, And look what it says. So, you know, we've cut out the last part of chapter 2, last part of chapter 1, and then the beginning part of chapter 2, and this is what we come down to in our condensed version. But God. And there's the big but, right? We are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. There's our hope. There's the power of God. But God, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Him. Who did that? God did that. And raised us up with Him so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. We do not even begin to comprehend how great the riches are that we have in Christ. And so here is God saying, we are going to be the demonstration of how great this immeasurable grace is toward us. And we think, boy, God is lucky He has us on His team. You know, that phrase this week, just, you know, so that for the coming ages, we are the demonstration, we are the ultimate demonstration of God's grace. That's what the cross is. It's not a second-hand decision where God says, well, the Jews didn't want to set up the kingdom now, so I guess I may as well die. He was slain from the foundation of the earth. We were chosen before the foundation of the earth. The immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Faith. And not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Custom made for custom made jobs. The immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us. We don't even begin to catch on as to all that is there for us. So I guess the big question we have to ask is, why does God do this? And I've got to hurry. Why does God give us a hope and a rich inheritance and work in us with His great power? First of all, because He is not like us and we are not God. Ephesians 4:2-4 contrasts who God is with what we are. That we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy and because of His love. Gave us salvation. Number one, He does this because He loved us with a great love while we were dead in our sins. That's what Ephesians 2:4 says. And again, when you go through this, how He just keeps bringing back these phrases. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. So if we continue our sin, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Does God love you? Never, 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 never doubt that. This is showing that. The great love with which He loved us. When? Even when we were dead in our trespasses. He didn't love us because we were good. He didn't love us because we were showing an interest in Him. He didn't love us because we were born in the right family or because we were born in Canada. We were dead. There was nothing of value there. And He's the one that made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he comes back to that phrase again. Like he doesn't want you to miss this. He says, you were made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Have you figured this out yet? You're not responsible? Salvation is of God. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So, and raised us up with him. Who is that? Who's the him? Christ. So it's not Christ that raised us or seated us with him. Raised us up with him and seated us with him, which is Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. So he did this to make us alive with Christ. We are saved by grace alone, and we are seated with Christ. So that in the coming ages we might be the immeasurable riches of his grace. You are saved by grace through faith, and that faith is a gift from God. Verse 8. We are not saved because of anything we have done, so there's no room for boasting. Verse 9. We are the workmanship of God. Verse 10. You get the picture? Salvation is of God. If salvation is of God and you did not gain your salvation because of your works, can you lose your salvation because of bad works? See? There's the consistency. You don't earn it because of good works. You don't lose it because of bad works. Because you're saved by grace. Not because you earned it. Not because you deserve it. But because you don't deserve it. He gave salvation to you. Not because you were good. Not because you were alive. Because you were dead. Spiritually dead. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. So, don't I have a will in this whole matter? Where do I come into play in all of this? That's what we struggle with, right? I believe there is a general call in which Jesus calls all men, God calls all men to repent. And there is a specific call where God chooses to draw some to himself. And as we were going through our study in John, before we got into this theme, there are these phrases that keep coming up about all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And I will in no wise cast them out. All who come to me will never, no one can take them out of my hand. And some will say, oh, but we can jump. Seriously? This is the palm that spans the heavens with a span. This is how he measures the universe. I measure coffee tables like that. And we're going to jump on that? You see, that's the whole point. Is that we have the security of our salvation in Christ. Why? Because we are never perfect in this life. And we never earn our salvation because we are perfect or because we are doing enough good works to gain cookie points with God. And so when a lot of religion out there says, when you die, you just got to hope that there's more good works than there are bad works and that we balance out and that the bad good will outweigh the bad and you'll get that into heaven. God says no. All of your good works are as filthy rags. Menstrual cloths is what he's talking about. Yummy. We're good in the eyes of God. No. Everything we do is tainted by our sin. Total depravity. It affects everything. It affects our view of God. It affects the idea that we think that we can impress God enough that he's going to let us in. It affects us enough to think that we can somehow do this on our own strength. It is the power of God at work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. So he says, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Who is that? In other words, salvation is God's books. Sanctification, we take responsibility to grow in our faith. We can be a follower of Jesus and not grow, but you're missing out on the joy. So in our sanctification, yeah, we need to work out our salvation as we are children of God. That's not how we become children of God. Three principles or concepts. Number one, no one will ever be able to stand before God on judgment and say, I wanted to follow you, but you didn't choose me. No one will ever say that. Why? Because the heart of man is rebellious and wants nothing to do with God. Romans 3. Number two, no one will say, I didn't want to follow you, but you dragged me here. It's the other side of it, right? If there's this whole election thing and they're chosen by God, then you know what? They don't have a choice in the matter. I don't want to be here, God. I don't want to be in here in heaven with you for eternity. I'd rather be out there where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Really? Seriously? No. And I think a lot of our problems come because we cannot comprehend the holiness of God. We do not truly appreciate the greatness of the glory of the grace of God in Christ. And for us to be held up as the examples of the greatness of the riches of the glory of God to us in Christ, it has to be something incredible, wouldn't you say? And if we don't begin to comprehend the holiness of God, and therefore we have no comprehension of how deeply He is offended by sin. And if we don't get that, then we really don't appreciate the greatness of His salvation to us in Christ. And we don't recognize our desperate need for the power of God to do that work of transformation in us. And so we need to pray that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in Him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation to begin to understand who He is. So, number one, we need to pray that God would give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Him better. And you need to pray this for yourself, for your spouse, for your children, for your friends, that they would be growing in their knowledge of God, to give the Holy Spirit tools in His toolbox to do that work of changing you and making you into the image of Jesus. Number two, pray that you would have the power to have the eyes of your heart enlightened to grasp how great our God is. Number three, to seek to academically understand the hope of our calling, the glory of our inheritance for the saints. And number four, to believe the power of God is at work in you for His glory and our joy. God wants to do some incredible things in us and through us. My wife had a phone call yesterday from a friend. And you wouldn't call this woman she loves Jesus, but she's really basic in her faith. You know? Smart woman. And she phoned Ann and told her that her dog died. And so she had some medication. They get allergies and they start scratching their ears and stuff like that. And she says it was like God just told her, put this medicine aside and maybe somebody else can use it, because it's pretty expensive stuff. I know it's expensive because Michaela's dog needs it. It's our Christmas present to her. Here's another bottle. So they get ready. They live back east now, and they go to Florida in the winter. And so she says, it's like the Spirit of God says to her, take this with you. Okay. So she takes these pills with her down to Florida. And the Spirit of God tells her to go to Macy's. She needs to get some lady paint. And, the brand that she uses here, but God says, I want you to talk to that lady. The next one. So when her last client leaves, she goes over and she says to her, I know you have lots of questions asked of you every day, but this one might seem a little strange, but have you been praying for medication for your dog? Yes. Well, God told me to bring this for you. And she said, thank you. And so it was just interesting. I don't remember all the details of it, but it was just that in itself, you know. So a couple days later, God says, you need to go back and ask her if her dog is chewing on its back right leg. So she goes back. Is your dog chewing on its back right leg? Lily looks at her and says, now you're starting to freak me out. Yes. My husband and I would love to pay for your vet appointment. So make an appointment so that it can be taken care of. So a couple days later, God says you need to go back and talk to her again. Have you made an appointment for your dog? Well, when I phoned, they said that unless my dog has had all their shots, that they can't do anything for him. So I have to start with that, and that's another $150, and didn't want to be presumptuous. And she said, we said we would take care of it, so, you need to do this so that I don't have to keep coming down here. Anyway, her manager came to her, heard about this. There were several people in the store that heard about this. One of them started coming to church. The manager was a Jehovah's Witness, gave her money and said, could you take this to your church? And gave it to our friend, and she says, well, you're a Jehovah's Witness, you want to do this? You're supporting? Well, God's at work. Do we believe that God can do that? Do we believe that God speaks to us? She's just an ordinary woman willing to follow Jesus and see the power of God at work. And when God is at work in us, that is the glory of God being displayed to a desperate world. And just as the Father gave the glory to the Son gives it to us. so that His glory is being seen through us as we live lives that reflect Jesus. It is possible. He is able. Let's pray. Father, how do we begin to comprehend Your holiness? We need a work of Your Spirit in our lives to give us a glimpse of Your glory, of Your holiness, a glimpse of the riches that are ours in Christ. Father, I pray that we would not be we would allow Your Spirit to be working in us to do Your work of power that You desire to do, that we would surrender ourselves, our pride, our ways to You, that You have the freedom to work in us and through us. Lord, I pray for each one who is here today that their desire would be to grow in their knowledge of who You are as their God. Thank You, Father. To You belongs the honor and the glory and the power and the dominion, both now and forever. Amen.